I want to introduce to you now our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald, but he's typically introduced with music, so we'll see what's coming in that way. Here we go. I never know which door he's coming out of.
Well, they're really rocking in Boston, Pittsburgh, PA. Deep in the heart of Texas, shaking around a Frisco Bay. All over St. Louis, way down in New Orleans. All the cats on the dance with sweet little 16.
A sweet little 16, you just gotta have.
Elvis's birthday today, huh? It's Elvis's birthday.
Oh, yeah.
A wallet full of pictures. You got them one by one.
Where you at, Phil? Where you at, Phil? Come on, this is you going, baby. Show us some Elvis moves, Phil. Come on. Get on up. Give us some. You done? Phil! 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 Oh, yeah. Now, you might know that song. Chuck Berry did that song first. So how many remember when Chuck Berry did that song? You were in high school. Raise your hand up there. Old people. My goodness. Now, I've seen Elvis when I was 9, and I seen Jerry Lee Lewis when I was in my 20s. Bobby remembers that. We saw him at the Palomino. We paid $20, which was a king's ransom back in those days, and he paid for 20 minutes, so it was $1 a minute. And he just sat there banging on his piano going, I want a monitor check, I want a monitor check. That went on for about 10 minutes. And then, so I'm not a big fan of Jerry Lee Lewis anymore, but I am a fan of Sweet 16, and that is because this is our 16th anniversary. Big hand, Vinny. And, you know, it's the Sweet 16, the coming out party of the Vineyard Church of Conroe. So it's so good that you're here. For those who don't know, 16 years ago, we started with our public services out here at the Conroe Tower. You've heard me tell these stories so much, but it's important that you know. And the Conroe Tower was down, still there, and we met on the 6th floor, which made us the closest church to God. It was beautiful. I remember those early days. If you were in one of those early services, raise your hand because you're narrowing down. We run off most of you, but you're still around there. It's good. But it was just beautiful because it was surrounded by glass, and you saw the entire downtown, which was completely boarded up for the most part in those days because Conroe was on hard times. And I just remember the Lord saying, look out, this is what I've given you. Thinking, why? But we weren't there about 6 months, and the attorney, one of the attorneys there, said he didn't really like our group, and he wanted us to be taken out of there because we're kind of scaring the attorneys. And anytime you can scare lawyers, that's a good thing, I think. If you're a lawyer here today, God bless you. But the weird thing is, I recently was invited to a retirement party for the sheriff here in Conroe, and as I was there, I sat next to a guy named J.D. Lambright, and he was the attorney who had us removed. So he and I had a good lunch together, so it all comes around. Anyhow, after these years, we were there, and we were looking for a place to move to because we were being run out, and we were looking everywhere for a place to meet, a feed store over here. We were looking for a storefront over here that for 4,000 square foot, you could pay $4,000 a month. I mean, everything's $1 a foot, I guess. But the main thing was I was giving up hope, and I was driving through the woodlands for some reason. I must have really had the devil on me. And I'm just kidding. To drive through the woodlands, I didn't know anywhere how to get there. I ain't speaking against woodlands as much as driving through there. And I was lost. And I remember saying to the Lord, if you don't give us a place, please give me a congregation that doesn't need a building. And he said, you haven't even asked me yet. And I remember knowing that he was talking about this church because Paul Looney, who used to be a part of our body, his son Joel Looney still is, certainly, and had said, go check out that church because I think they're selling it. Well, Teresa and I had moved to this neighborhood just 6 months or about a year before that. We were living down the street. I had no idea this church was for sale. And so we came and asked them, and they said, yes, we're selling it, but we won't carry the note. And I said, what does that mean? He said, well, we own the building. We could carry the note, and you could pay us. But we won't do that. And I said, well, that sounds good. Why won't you do that? And so somehow we talked them in. We prayed. We had a prayer meeting and stuff, and they had a prayer meeting. And we came to the agreement that we would buy this church right here on this corner. And the weird thing was I had even told my realtor at the time, we're looking for a place God has showed me between Fraser, railroad tracks, Dallas Street, and downtown. And I said, that's where God has said we're supposed to be. And I had no idea this church was for sale. And we landed here, sent by God to be here. So every time you come here and you get scared or you come here and you wonder why you're sitting on hard pews, because God did it. There you go. That's where it is. But it feels fantastic to be sent to a place. Because when times get tough or when things get difficult or you begin to question things, having this sense of sentness always brings you into a place of comfort and into a place of saying, well, God, you've done it so far. You'll have to continue doing it, or we can't do it at all. And so for us, we would start here not an auspicious start, but a bit of an auspicious start, because we bought this building the week after 9/11. And so as we knew, we all thought the world was going to end. And they had said to me, hey, can you open up the church and do a prayer meeting? I said, well, they don't own the church. I just have the keys to the church. And they said, well, that's good enough. The city had wanted us to do a meeting. So I did a meeting, and I stood up here. And is Lorena Turner here today? Dr. Turner, is she here? But she came up to me and said, okay, where is the child care? And I never thought of child care. I didn't have kids back then that were young enough for child care. And so I said, I'll just let them go to the fellowship hall and let them run around, because we didn't have that many people. We had 60 people. And she came back and says, well, there's some people, Boy Scouts are in there. And I said, well, they're not supposed to be in there. This is our church now. And she said, well, they're in there. So I walked back there to talk to that whoever's back there and tell them to clear out. We needed that for it. I mean, who has a Boy Scout meeting when the whole world's collapsing around us, was my thought. And I walked in there, and there was a sturdy woman in there, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, are you the pastor? I said, yes, I am. And she said, how do you light these ovens? We're trying to make cookies. I said, oh, no, let me get down here, and I'll try. Sent. Yes, we were. We'd end up having a wonderful time here, and I'm glad you're here today. It's 16 years as we're here. 16 years have been wonderful. A lot of things have went through, and I look at the faces of people who have come and who, and I think of the ones who've gone. But I always know that we've been sent here and brought to bring a change to our community, and our community has even changed us in that way as well. And, you know, here's the thing that gets me this for me is that when you think of these great stories of being sent and being here 16 years and all the stories that are there and how we ended up in the building and all this whole issue of the community, you know, like most great things or even bad things, they don't generally just start that moment. They start long before that. Things begin to happen to put things in place, and you can see how God is putting things in place. And for me, as I look at you and realize that being sent is a tremendous thing, I remember being a young man called to be a pastor, walking away from that, studying civil engineering for years, walking away from that as a senior at Texas A&M, becoming a professional musician, and just sitting there and realizing that God's call was still in my life. And I remember coming to the Vineyard Church. They asked me to be a part of their a musical band there at the time, and I lowered myself and my scruples to go be part of a Christian band is the way I thought about it, because the only Christian bands I knew wore spandex. And so as I, Striper, whatever her name was, but as I showed up, I remember getting into things and seeing what was happening. Long hair down to my back, you know, I wore a vest and shaved my chest. You know, it was a pretty good-looking guy, you know. They were blessed, shall I say. And I just remember the Lord would get on my life and those miracles would happen. And one day sitting there and the Holy Spirit just moving on me. It was a great time of this Holy Spirit's movement. And I just remember feeling the power of the Holy Spirit and wondering what's going on here. And the Lord just reminded me, said, I called you to preach. Will you preach? And I said, yes, Lord, yes. And I remember those words of Isaiah that you see here in Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, Lord, send me. And I remember those that very verse at the time saying, send me, I'll go. You know, I wasn't married at the time. I'll do whatever. I'm ready to go where you want me to go. And for me, that became a part of my life. And I remember getting involved and getting as a musician to get to go play and do things like that and thinking, this is great. God's blessing me. I'm over here in Switzerland. I didn't even have a job, and now I'm walking around. People are paying my way to drink coffee. It's fantastic. And having a great time. But one day I came back and I was playing on the worship team at Anaheim Vineyard. And as I was there, the founder of the movement was John Wimber, and we were sitting in the back room, and he started telling me all these stories about Elvis Presley. And it's Elvis Presley's birthday, so he was telling me, because John Wimber, our founder, was a songwriter. He said, I wrote a song, and my agent came to me and said, this guy named Elvis Presley wants to do this song, and he wants to put it on a B-side of his little 45. How many remember 45s? There you go, old. Anyhow, he said, I told him, well, who is Elvis Presley? That's the stupidest name I ever heard. And he said, oh, what's the name of the song that's on the A-side? Because I think my song's an A-side. And they said, well, the A-side's going to be a song called Heartbreak Hotel. And John said, I said, that's the stupidest name I've ever heard. I'm not having him do my song. I'll do it myself. And he told me the story of how Elvis Presley didn't do his song, and John did his own song, and it sold 100,000 units, which was pretty good at the time. But Elvis's song Heartbreak Hotel sold a whole lot more than that, which was about the end of John's career. And as he's telling me this story, I'm listening because I love Elvis Presley. But at one point, he just turns and looks at me and says, when are you going to knock this rock and roll thing off and start preaching like you know you're called to? And the sentness and the call of the Lord began to resonate in me. And I remember giving him some smart aleck answer, because I'm good at those kind of answers. I'm very smart aleck. And I said, when it's not fun anymore, John. And he said, well, will you preach if you get an opportunity to preach? I said, sure, I will. Thinking, who's going to ask some long-haired fool who's got his vest on and no jacket, you know, to preach? But I began to get offers to preach and to go to churches, Presbyterian, Catholic. It didn't matter. It just was very strange. I think John did something to start all that up. And I began to realize that the call on my life and the sent part of me was going to challenge that which I wanted and that which was comfortable. Well, I got an invitation to come and play at a church planning conference in Anaheim about 1995. And while I was there, I played and came down off the stage, and they were praying for all these unlucky church planters, because I went to a lot of small church plants, and I'm telling you, some of the saddest people you ever met. And so I figured they need prayer, so they're praying for them. They're praying for one woman. She's a very tall, blonde-haired woman, as I recall, because I remember her falling, and it was quite the sight to see this very tall person falling. And I ran, and I called her. Even though at the Vineyard we don't catch people, we just let them fall. But we called her, and I set her down. And when I did, I was surrounded by a group of Koreans. They often came to hear John speak, and they wore little things so they could hear him speak in Korean, as someone was in the booth speaking Korean. And so as they got around me and saw me stand up, they said, we pray for you. I said, oh, no, 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 I'm not a church planter. And they said, oh, no, no, we pray for you. I said, I am not a church planter. Well, they gathered around me and started praying for me, and I tried to shove them off, but I began to think about the people who were up in the higher seats. They could see this heathen out here pushing people away from him, and I felt ashamed to push them, so I let them pray for me. And as they prayed for me, I began to shake like somebody had hit me with 220 volts of electricity. And I thought, oh, my God, some poor church planter, I'm stealing his blessing. And then when they were done, I realized that I had probably been seen as someone who had come down for a church planting call. That wasn't me. But I thought, well, no one saw it. And as soon as I walked out, people started going, hey, Sleepy, which was my name, you're going to plant a church. I'm, oh, no, 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 was the way I felt. But within 2 weeks, I began to feel this thing within inside of me that was that call and that sentness that was there. And I went to Teresa and said, I feel the call to be a church planter. She said, no, I don't want to do that, which was good because I knew it was over then, all right? But it continued to grow in us, and even though she did not particularly believe or feel that, we moved from, at the behest of our national coordinator at the time, national director, at the time, Todd, help me out, I just lost Todd's name, Hunter, the Hunter Man. And so we moved to Park City, Utah, and went on staff there. While on staff there, Teresa felt that call, and she says, I feel called to plant a church, but it's not here. It's in Texas. And I said, I was in Switzerland at the time, and I said, I'll come back, and let's pack up our things, and let's do it. It wasn't met with great resounding applause from our church. They didn't want to lose us, and they would not bless it. It was very difficult for us at the time. But we knew we had to go. Now, I'm sharing this story, guys, because it is a story of sentness and the story of the sending of what you've been called to. You've been called to this church, and you have your own stories, and you're here for a reason because you were sent here today. I don't care if it's your first time. You probably came here because something nudged you a little bit more than just the joy of coming in hearing someone in a striped jacket talk. So as we think of this issue, I remember us saying, we're going to go to Texas, and we don't have a job. We're not going on staff. We're going to nothing. And at that time, we got a call from John Wimber again, and he said, come back to Anaheim, where we had been. I will double Teresa's pay. She had been on staff at Vineyard Music, and we'll hire you to be the youth pastor, which is a 5,000-member church. It seemed like a good gig. So Teresa had one more thing she had to do, so she went down to Australia in order to run a conference down there for Vineyard. Now, while there, there was a man named Costa Mitchell, who is now the national director of churches in South Africa. But he was there, and he sat and had lunch with her, and he didn't know her from anyone. And he said, do you know, does the name Raymond mean anything to you? And this is before there was a show called that, Everyone Loves Raymond. I inspired that. A little narcissism never hurts. But anyhow, she said, yes, my husband's name. And he said, well, the Lord showed me a picture that you were headed somewhere, but you've been given another offer to go somewhere else. But the Lord said, stay on the track that you were going. And she called me from Australia and said, we're going to Texas. We're not going back to California. So it hurt some of the feelings in California. It certainly hurt the ones in Utah. And we showed up here in Texas and moved in with my mother at the time, having three teenage children, not all teenagers, but three young children in teenage area, and lived there and went on staff with the Vineyard Church in spring at some point after I began to do other things, and Teresa went on staff in Houston. The point I'm sharing with that is it did not seem like anything but a call. And as we moved and came in, on staff and served as a youth pastor, and she served as a secretary, we began to know that the call to plant here in Conroe was where we were supposed to be. And driving up in this area on one lazy afternoon, as I think it says on the webpage, we came up into this community and founded it for ourselves and said, this is where God wants us to come. And we did not know that the Loonies already lived here, who were going to be part of that group that was with us. Also, Walter and Susan were committed to us, and Karen and Randy were committed to us. Karen's like, oh my God, she hates hearing this story because she's thinking, if I had just said no, where would I be today? They had lived in their family home for many years. But the families that said yes and made that trek with us, who gave up their history and moved away from their families to come and to be with us and to plant a church here, are no greater than the commitments that you have made for yourself to be sent and to come here. I think of Connie and Ray, who were called here early on in the church, and they came in, and Connie came in and said, no, I hate this church, and she left. She didn't like the walls. Ray came by and would rev up his cowboy pipes and try to disrupt my sermons. You just can't walk away from a call. It continues. I think Gary Wiley, who is maybe in the room right now today, he used to drive by this place and I think shoot the finger and go across the tracks. But I mean, the point is, I hear the stories of how people came and said, I hate that place, and now it's a place of life for them. I just want to thank you here today as we've come, because the sentness that call comes on our life begins to realize that my called and sent, being sent here, is not unique to me. I'm not unique. I'm unique to the Lord in that he made me special in his eyes, but he calls every one of us. And I want to thank you for answering the call and being here today, because it really hit me this morning that while I was being woken out of my sleep, called away from what I thought was my dream job as a musician, God was speaking to you and calling you. He's saying, I'm going to bring you together. We're going to do something together. It may have been later down the line, but I thank you that you're here today as much as that I'm here today. I thank God for that. I want to thank him for 16 years as he's brought us here. And I just want to give God a hand right now, if you don't mind. Yeah. And I just want to say, Doug and Marcia, I want to thank you so much for being here today as well, as God has worked in your life in a wonderful way. And bringing you guys, they've been around everywhere. They rebuilt Baton Rouge, and they're back here. So praise God, as there. But as I think of the sentence that's here, Ed Stetzer, in his book, which is called Planting Missional Churches, says this here: the fact that God is a sender is connected with the very existence of the church. The fact that Jesus was the sent one is his most fundamental identification. That Jesus is the sent one. He's the one who was sent to come and rescue us. And the church here at Sweet 16, we need to realize something, that we certainly have this mission that is our fundamental identity. Are you with me on that? That a church that is, it misrepresents the true nature of the church if we don't recapture, recapitulate the sentness of why we're here. We didn't just come here for this wonderful day of enjoying the feast that we may have afterwards. I think we're having a wonderful feast afterwards, a brisket. The Venerable Randy Watts will be doing brisket. If you're going to want to come over and capture that. And I think there's some things that say 16 on them and stuff. But it because of our identity in Christ, we continue the mission of God. And what is that mission of God? Well, there's no participation in Christ. There's no participation in Christ without a participation in the mission of Jesus Christ, the original sent one. We follow as his body, sent in the same way he's been sent to the world. And the concept, we would call it the mission of God, or the Missio Dei, some would say, who speak that language, is a recognition that God is ascending God. And we like to think of him as a God who's just protecting us and putting us under his wings and putting us in a little canoe that keeps us from the wind and waves. But remember, when Peter gets put in the boat, he gets called out, you know, why, you a little faith, I'm going to put you in a boat where you're comfortable. And then he gets scolded. This idea of sentness is here, and we realize that it means that we simply have a mission to do. And what is that mission? Well, we see this here in Luke 19:10, when Jesus is speaking to Zechariah, the little short guy in the tree. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Have I bored you yet? I mean, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And guys, that was me. That was my life. I knew Jesus. I had made the commitment to him. I'd led people to the Lord. Man, I'd even done the announcements in my church that I was the guy the church was pinning their hopes on, who came unraveled and went and left. And here I was crying out every day, God, where are you? I don't know how to get to you. I don't know how to feel you anymore, as I shared in the last couple of weeks. And here came some fools from the church who had got some prophetic word from some guy in Kansas City, and they came down and came to my house and came in, knocked on the door, moved all the paraphernalia that should not have been in the house off the table so that we could sit down, and they said, we want you to come to church with us. And I just looked at them like, you're crazy, man. You guys live about an hour away. But they had something that few had: love. They cared about me, few did. This sentness here, this you see, seeking to save those who are lost doesn't just mean those who haven't heard about Jesus, though that starts with that. But those who have heard about Jesus, those who know Jesus, those who are disconnected, unchurched, and are floundering in life. And if you're not floundering in life and it's good, then go do what you do, man. because I came here because I'm a desperate fool who needed salvation and to be saved. And I still do, by the way. Ask my wife. She'll tell you all about it. Basically, we're reaching out to the broken and to the lonely. And I don't know about you, that describes at least a couple of days of my week this week. A couple, maybe three or four. And we as a church, we've been here 16 years, and just as it is with the Sweet 16, we at 16 are coming of age as a church in this sense, where God is putting us on display in a way of saying, here is my debutante, here is my bride, here is my people. It's been 16 years. Here they are. Let me introduce them to you. They've come for a purpose, and they're here for a reason. And I think that one reason is that, Mark, we recaptured the sentness that we had 16 years ago. And for you, y'all coming, closing the doors on your church in California and coming here, maybe let the sentness begin to waft across you and give you hope again that you are caught up in something that is beyond. You thought you left and died, but you came to something. God's saying, yes, more, more. We're not done here. This isn't just reminding ourselves of what went in the past. It's reminding ourselves we stand on the precipice of something that's of a call and being sent to our community. And since the Father had Jesus to seek and save the lost, Jesus sends us with that same goal, the Father seek and save the lost. And it can't get any clearer than that, and here it is. It's time to recognize our mission as a church is to be sent to the world. Because 16 years ago, God sent us to reach this community, and God is still sending us because we're sent people. And I'm not trying to fire you up with some teleological hope, meaning your call, your telos, your mission. Trying to transplant your call in life with the call of the church and sneak it in on you at all. But I am trying to say as a body, corporately, we come together with the gifts and callings of our lives, and we corporately come together and being melded together. We inform each other of what God's called us by us coming together in the same room and saying we must have a call for doing these things because look at the gifted people we have in this. God must be sending us people gifted at these things because we're called to reach our community in these ways. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying? I hope so, because I'm getting confused. But what would it look like in the coming year to be a sent church? Well, let's start with how it might look to reach the broken and lonely right here in this church. Because I know everyone here is perfectly got it together, man, right? Because no one here's got just a vest on and a shaved chest just yet. If you do have a shaved chest, you can raise your hand right now. Thank you. Saw a couple of ladies in there, but that's cool. But this one here starts with John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And guys, that seems so simple. But right here in our own body, right here in this place, loving the people that we are rubbing shoulders against, loving each other, says to the world, yes, Jesus is here and he's moving. The community looks out and says, they love one another. The community loves it when we go out on the front porch and fight and argue with one another, which we do. It's been a while since someone yelled at me out there. Please, let's keep it that way. But it's happened. It's the greatest way we show Jesus, and it's the greatest way that we can be on mission is to love one another. And right here in this church, right here. Now, a residency class that we just graduated back in November, and that was the people who came in and said, I want to go through a year class. I'm going to pay $200 a quarter, and I'm going to go through it to hear what the call is of the church, of the movement, and what it means to my call to meet that, to be trained as a leader and or church planter. And we had 18 people, I think, graduate that class who went through that. Yeah, that's a lot. We were the largest in the nation. Largest in the world, probably the universe. There may be something in Mars, but I don't know. The point is, when we talked about evangelism, they said this here, who are we going to evangelize? We're here at the church all the time, for crying out loud. And when we ain't at the church, we're studying something to take a test at church. And I just looked at them, because I know what to say. But they looked funny saying it, so I just looked at them. I said this here. How about the foyer? How about the foyer on Sunday? What if you made that your place of evangelism? What if that's what you said? That's where I'm making the difference in the kingdom of God. And I said, and how about we define evangelism like this? Think of evangelism as making a way for the kingdom to break through into someone else's life today. And we think of it as handing a tract down or trying to get someone to say a direct prayer. And I'm not saying these things aren't part. But think of evangelism as a way to be a conduit of the kingdom of God that breaks into someone's life today. Because evangelism doesn't stop the day I say a prayer, because evangelism continues to move through discipleship and brings all these things in it. Because I'm telling you, I'm not fully saved today in the sense that I'm completely sanctified. I'm saved in the sense that my heart has been purchased by Christ Jesus through his blood. And the Holy Spirit is in me and marking me. But I want to grow. And some days when it ain't good, and you come up and the first thing you say to me is, wow, man, you got a bad hair day working today. That doesn't help me. And then I remember, I've got hair. And I'm happy. Because I didn't think I'd have hair at this age. So there we go. If you knew my kids, you wouldn't think I would either. So there we go. I'll see you in the back. God bless you. You see, when we think of evangelism as an ongoing process that leads to sanctification and the kingdom life, that's why we as a church continue to disciple and do things in order to bring us along and grow us. That's why we have growth groups. You know, our growth groups that you've been hearing about and signing up for are the main way you're a disciple and the main way you enter into the body and the main way you grow in Christ. You might say, well, some of them are just going out and eating together. Yes, they are. And I'll tell you what, discipleship is not just a class you take on trying to figure out how many books are in the Bible or what verses of that. Showing how someone treats a waitress and how they tip and how they act somewhere is discipleship in the kingdom of God. Showing how someone acts when their wife shows up late and puts them on the spot. Andrew Creamer, you've done a great job. is she in? Oh, there she is. Oh, gosh. No. I mean, seeing how we act in public and around other people. Discipleship. All these bring us into discipleship. It's a great way we reach out for that. We're sent to our brothers and sisters in Christ, guys. Think of being sent to one another. Think of being a gift to one another in that sense that God has sent you here. You might think you were sent here so that you can become a better person. Amen. Sent here so that you can quit smoking, drinking, and all the things that you can put on the to-do list. But you've been sent here to be sent to one another as well, to love one another. And you don't have to have your moral life in complete perfection to do that. Because if you did, I wouldn't love anyone. Because I'm growing every day. And every day I'm learning what things I thought were okay and what things I thought were bad sometimes are completely different. Paul said it like this: let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Up the ante, guys. Well, you know what I don't like about that? Is they're all hypocrites. Why are they hypocrites? Because they say one thing and do another. No, I think they want to do what's right. And my hope is that we are called in that place of saying, come, Holy Spirit, move on me. I don't want things that hurt other people in my life. My actions to destroy me and destroy other people are ones I want you to take and move away from. I want to be here for others, take care of myself, and I want to take care of other people. But the second way we might see our mission as being sent to a neighboring community is being sent into our neighboring community that's around us, in your homes and in our church. Right, Conejo? There you go. That's Connie's name, Conejo. It means rabbit, but it's not a Spanish name for Connie, but Jesus said to him, this is Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, you remember this verse from last year. Sherman, we did a whole series on this thing. You're saying, oh, my God, don't launch into that again. We're not. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is that you will love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I'm so glad he's not talking about my neighbor. But there's this book called The Art of Neighboring by the truculent Jay Pathick that I had to put that in there. That's for you. That asks this question. When God was asked to reduce everything in the Bible to one command, he said, love God with everything you have and love your neighbors yourself. He wrote this in the book. And Brian, you used this in a growth group last season. What if he meant that we should love our actual neighbors? What do you think about that, Roseanne? Love you. Do you know your actual neighbor? Yeah, do you? Are they nice? I used to love my neighbor. They moved away. Sorry, guy. You know the people who live right next door is what he said. Those people. Loving your neighbor. And, you know, that might be me loving someone who's truculent, as I said, next to me, who's close to me. And I think it is. I think it's me learning to deal with what may be there and learning how to love someone who's next door, even when they could have the barking dog. I'm that person now. My point is, that's one. But even the other one is loving the person I don't know and finding a way to get to know them. Taking the opportunity, even in this church, sometimes when you come into a place, like when you come and you drop your kids off at Wacky Wednesday and someone's standing there that you never saw, it's probably because this is their first time here. And being nice to them might be the most wonderful way of changing their life and allowing the kingdom to break through. Even in your home, you may not live in this neighborhood. Most of you do not, that's for sure. So reaching out and talking to them is a fantastic thing. See, we are sent to neighbors, acquaintances, and strangers. And when we think of that sentness, when we think about each relationship that comes, it's a test and trial. I've always said this here. The enemy is challenging every new relationship you make. Think about it. The moment they walk into the liquor store, for those who work in liquor stores, does anyone work in a liquor store here? Ray does. There you go. First thing we do is we begin to judge or look and observe any person, whatever our business is, where we're at. What if the sense that we begin to see that person realize, God has sent me today. There's something happening here I'm sent into. This is opportunity for the kingdom. Does that mean I jump on them and launch and say, do you know the blood of Jesus? Probably not that way, but the issue of realizing that you may, just your conversation, is it seasoned with salt? As the Bible says, maybe something that breaks open today for them, the kingdom of God in a way. They may not come to this church. That may not be it, but they may. And if they don't have a place that they are going to church, why not invite them to the Vineyard Church of Conroe? We don't have the most comfortable seats in town, do we, sir? No, we don't. But we do have some of the biggest hearts in town. And that used to be our motto, touching hearts in the heart of Conroe. You like that? I don't. But it's good. It's It actually wasn't mine. Someone gave it to us. I do like it. Touching hearts in the heart of Conroe. As we look at that there, I want us to see that loving our neighbor is loving them, you know, loving them with truth that's there. We know that. Love and truth. And the truth we like to tell them is just, I told them the truth. Yeah, I did. But how about this truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What if we love them as Jesus would love them by our lives reflecting Jesus, our words reflecting Jesus, being able to bring Jesus up in the conversation is appropriate, certainly, but also our lives. This is the way Peter puts it, 1 Peter 2. He says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Now, my son, when he takes out the trash, or used to take out the trash, was always being frightened by my daughter Olivia and Macy, I think they may be in the back. So what he would do is run to the fence, that was my neighbor's fence, and hurl the trash over my neighbor's fence and then run back into the house. Now, we didn't know he was doing that till one day him hurling had knocked down the fence, and I looked over the knocked down fence and saw a lot of our mail, some of our silverware, and other things that were laying in my neighbor's yard. I was horrified that for months this had been going on. And I went and took the fence down and went and and picked up everything I could get my hand up. By the way, thorns and thistles had grown across this. He doesn't use his backyard. And my issue is I don't want my neighbor to think I'm a person who doesn't care about them more than I care about myself. They could care less about words I have if in no way do I care about them. That's individually. Ron, how do we deal with it when it's corporately? How do we as a church love our neighbors to our side? And those are the things we think of outreach ideas. We do Easter egg hunts. We do these kind of things. Every time you see something here, we invite you out, not just because it's for you and your kids, but it's a way we meet the neighborhood and welcome them, say hello, and engage with them and give them a chance. My favorite one's when we do hot dogs over here. We ain't done hot dogs in a while. You ready to do some hot dogs? Let's get Mr. Walter. Where you at, Walter? Get your hand up. Let's get him in a hot dog suit. Pull him around in a wagon and give hot dogs. This guy's great at that. I got videos of him doing it. Do you got that queued up there? We don't. But we'll get it someday. The main thing is it gives us a chance. Just who knows? I know we're killing them by giving them hot dogs, but they don't know that. The point is we get a chance to talk with them and just be with them. When we give out food in the streets, it's much more than the food. It's that we're touching and we're there and we're caring and praying. But I challenge you to have some outreach ideas that are a way for us to reach our community. Because maybe you are fresh and new here and you know just how we might do that. To encourage us to be better at how we reach our communities. Block parties and things like that. Brian's always putting his head around that as he leads those kind of things that are out there. But we were a church that was set up on outreach. We walked these streets, met people. We didn't just knock on doors and put a flyer. We gave them flowers on Valentine's Day, Mother's Day. We get flowers, things like that. On St. Patrick's, we drop a case of beer off down here at the. We grew fast. They didn't stay long. But as a church, we love our community. We're not just here because this is our space. We're here because we love the actual street we live on. We try to keep our building up our property up to say that to them, be open for people and to reach people. Yeah, I live across the street because I love my community. And you don't need to live here to love it. Yes, it can be scary at times for some of you, but love our community. Beautify, work with it, do things. We're involved with our city and our doing parades and stuff. We have adopted a park over here a block away, and I'm going to tell you, we've not even had the chance to get over and do anything. It's time for us to go clean the park. Who would like to clean the park? Raise your hand. Chicken fried pie. I know that sounds stupid, Ron, but it's a way of showing love for our community and running the drug dealers out. We love Jesus. Get out of here. We're filming this. All right. And here's the last one because we must move. The next way we express this sentness is to recognize what some might call the greatest of Jesus' sin commands, and that is the Great Commission. One that probably came to mind to you, Bell, when I first started talking. Bell was over there thinking, when's he going to drop the Great Commission? He should have used that verse already because she's already writing a sermon in her head. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came to them, meaning the disciples, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I like that. All authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When we read that, we certainly often forget the fact that it's his authority that's been given to us. And so when we look at strongholds that are against us, that his authority is stronger than any stronghold we can have. And when we look at that, we also go to all the nations. We immediately think of a foreign nation, and we think of missions in this place. But I want us to capture this idea here. Go to every group of people. Let's put that in there. Let's go to whoever is around, get them. Ring it out, as it were. So Samaria, he begins to ring it out. But this point of realizing that we've been sent to all who are around us. Now, we've talked about those inner circles real quick, so let me throw one in the outer circle, and that is this here. when we begin to see these things of discipling and baptizing, as we're going to be doing here in just a second, the Holy Spirit and teaching people, where are those things done? But, Mark, in the church. And for many, they believe that Christianity is something that can be separate from the church. And I will always tell you, I just don't agree with that. I believe the church, I'll say the definition of what church is, can differ. But the church is a community that comes together, that grows together and works together in order to see the kingdom move in. It's the Lone Ranger Christianity I don't see being a biblical perspective. Now, if you live out in Montana in the mountains, you do what you do. But as you're here together, as people gather together, we work together to reach out. That's there. Church becomes that thing. That's what this church has come to do, is to do those things that's there. But when you look out and you ring out and you see other communities, the first thing you think is, how do we reach that community? And the first thing that the disciples did when they got the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit moved, they began to plant churches, gather groups together, plant churches. They weren't big like we think of big churches today. They weren't this big even. For the most part, in the beginnings, they would, even though they were growing to the thousands, they began to gather together in groups in order to disciple. And for us, as we look at that, we think about church planting. See, we're sent out to other communities and peoples. That's a sentness that's there. And church planting has always been a high value for the Vineyard movement. Since the days that John Wimber began to talk about it, the thousand lights, we're going to plant churches across America. We're going to plant them across the world, and we begin to do that. We did not hit the numbers that John had hoped for. I think at this point, I think Doug would even know better. How many we got here in the United States about, Doug, right now? 600? And we've planted 100 churches, I think, in the last 3 or 4 years. I think we just hit a mark like that here recently. We're really moving on planting churches as a movement. We've regained that idea of sentness. And if you want to know why I call him Doug, up until recently he was our national coordinator for the Vineyard Movement. He is retired, so he's here. I say pick his brain, get all you can out of him. He has nothing to do but live life. I'm kidding. He's very busy, but love on him. And he and Marcia, so good to have them here. And so as we think about that, we think of this here. We, first thing, remember, Karen, the first thing we did was we came to church, we began to talk about planting another church, didn't we, in Huntsville. It immediately came up. We're just getting going, and I'm talking about planting a church in Huntsville. Everyone's looking at me like, are you crazy? Well, I am. But that wasn't the answer. And in 2.5 years, we sent the Huffs, Michael and Linda Huff, up to Huntsville where they planted a church. They've handed that over to Chip Looney at this point. And then they planted a church in College Station, which is now in the reformation process under Jeff Anderle. So some of you may have kids who are part of that Vineyard church, which is raising up in College Station. And then we sent out Brian and Alana Benita to Kingwood, where they are in a formation process of planting a church there in Kingwood, Humble area. These were some of our best. And then we recently sent out Joel and Danielle Knox to Brenham to take over a Vineyard church, which is transitioning from its planting pastors to take over from that there too. We're losing some really good leaders. But we're sending what God has told us to do. We also sent Dan and Carol Kaler down to Panama. They said they're going to move there. We didn't know they were going to plant a church, so they got down there and said, we're planting a church. They planted a church down in Panama outside of the city of David. And then also they have planted a church out in the jungles of Darien province. And Brian is over the Panamanian partnership for all the national movement there. So it's... And that's us, but there you go. But my point is, they took Stephen Linda Banks with them. And then also we sent Carrie and Preston Kolb down to Nicaragua, where they planted a church, which is now kind of formed into another church, which is Ponda Vida, down in Nicaragua. So we've been sending. We've been sending. That's what we do. We send out. So when people get really good, get scared. Yeah, that's right. But what we're going to talk a little bit next week in that sense of what does it mean. But it's that time now, Clyde. It's that time to get excited about sending. Again, I'm not sending you anywhere. Sit tight. He's like, oh, my God, I just got here. As we plant churches, we're looking at differing targets, places that extend out. And our next method of plant church planting is we want to plant what we call a multi-site. A multi-site is a church that stays connected with us within the 20-minute range kind of thing that's close to us, but breaks through barriers that we can't get to and brings people to our, not basically here, but we meet with them and we begin to do something there. Maybe a church that's in 2 years of 75 people. We're not looking, I call them micro-sites, we're not looking to have anything tremendous out there, but we're looking for places where there's not churches in order to go there. People is important. John, remember you say God died for people, not clean air and animals. So we're not looking to go where there's not people, but where people are and there's not those churches. And unchurched people who love him are just as important to me as those who've never heard him, to bring them in to the kingdom and be churched. We'll be talking about that next week in that sense, but that's what we're looking at. Does that mean we're sending out other people? This will be a little bit different. I'll talk about that. But it's that season of sent. And it starts here, goes around us, and continues to expand and extend beyond us. We'll see some of our good folks go, but with love and sent. Now, as we sit back, we see this here in Romans 10. Paul says, how then can they call on one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I want to say to you, church, you got pretty feet. Well, you've been sent. We've sent a lot of people, and we'll continue to send them. We'll continue to see salvations and discipleship. But today what we're going to see is baptisms. And I want to bring up Brian right now for that. Give me a big hand.